Welcome back to our study of Leviticus. Sorry, I didn't remember turning that on. We have been talking about Leviticus 16, and we're discussing how Jesus fulfilled the Lord's goat and the scapegoat. And the last thing we had mentioned was about the fact that Jesus went into the heart of the earth. And so if you'll turn with me in Acts chapter 2, let's look at some scripture together. And what I want us to see, we're going to start in verse 22, but I want us to read down to verse 27. And this is Peter talking. This is on, if you'll remember, they had been in the upper room, and the Spirit of the Lord had come down on the day of Pentecost. And then Peter is addressing the people, explaining what's happened. And he said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David spoke concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption.'" And he was quoting there from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. But pay attention to that 27th verse there. "You will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption." And here again, that's what was quoted, and Pete mentioned this last session, in Acts chapter 13. It's from that same psalm there. So the soul there dealing with the inward man, the physical body, Jesus' physical body died on the cross. But the spirit man was the one that removed the sins to a place, took them to a place that could not find its way back. That's the soul, right? And Jesus went into the heart of the earth. And we can read if we want to go. Well, before I do that, do you want to?
You know, Jesus himself replied when he was asked, "Give us a sign."
Mm-hmm.
And he said, "This adulterous and sinful generation seeks after a sign. No sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah." He said, "For as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights." So he himself is prophesying what he's going to do, or where he is going. And that's why when you look in Acts here, he said, "You will not leave my soul in hell." Now, you understand, the soul and spirit, they make up the heart of man, okay? And so often it's referred to as soul. For instance, Genesis 2:7, when God breathed into the nostrils of Adam, he became a living soul. Okay, even today, on a ship or even on an airplane, they number the souls of so many souls were on the plane as far as the manifest goes. You understand? And so the soul's talking about the internal man. And what Jesus is saying is this internal man is going to be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Mm-hmm. And so what's he doing? First Peter, or maybe Second Peter, tells us that he's preaching to the spirits that we in prison, disobedient during the days of Noah. He's preaching. What's he preaching? The gospel. The good news. He always preaches good news, right? In other words, he's the Messiah. Abraham had to accept him as Messiah. Everybody in the heart of the earth had to accept him as Messiah. And if they're not accepting him as Messiah, the Redeemer of humanity, then they're lost without hope. That's why it's so important that we get the message out and we tell people about the Messiah, the Redeemer. Otherwise, they're without hope.
Mm-hmm. I have a couple scripture references here that I want us to talk about. In Mark 15:34, where Jesus said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?"
Now, you think about this. This is actually Psalm 22, and then this is spoken from the cross.
Mm-hmm.
But the prophet David is prophesying before it comes to pass. Well, why would he say, my God, why have you forsaken me? No one could do what he has the responsibility of doing, bearing the sin of humanity. You mm-hmm. follow me?
Mm-hmm.
And so he has to do that as a man,
mm-hmm.
a sinless man, yet bearing the sin of humanity. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he's made sin with our sin. But he was sinless, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so God the Father had sent him, his son Jesus, to earth to take care of the sin problem. So it's all on the back of Jesus. That's why in Gethsemane, 3 times praying, "Father, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." So you see the humanity side of Jesus. He had to die as a human being. You follow me? But he rose as the Son of God, didn't he? Yeah. Overcoming, carrying the sin of humanity, but he came forth without sin. He's coming again. The writer of Hebrews says, without sin unto salvation. Okay?
You know, I've never, when Jesus was in the garden and he was asking the Father if there's another way, I used to look at that just from the physical perspective. Boy, he's getting ready. He knows he's getting ready to be beaten and all the torture and torment, not realizing the anguish of the separation, that the spiritual side of it would have been much more difficult for him because God is spirit. He was getting ready to, and he knew the assignment. He was going to go into a place that the Father surely was not. But he had faith to know that he would be born again. He would raise from the dead. We mentioned this earlier, but I'm going to give y'all some scripture. In John chapter 10, when Jesus is talking, and I said this earlier about Jesus said he'd lay down his life. "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." Now, we know he laid his physical life down, but he also dealt with that spirit man. "No man takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father." And then in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, you remember when Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He didn't say, I commit my body, my physical body. He said, I commit my spirit. I'm trusting you. You've given me this assignment, and I'm going to trust you that I'll go to hell, but I'm going to come back. My spirit man is going to be born again.
And you know, the Revelation, from, I think it's 1:5, says he's the first begotten from the dead. The psalm says, this day you're my son, this day have I begotten you. Not when Mary gave birth to Jesus, but when Jesus was raised from the dead. People say, well, how can you say Jesus is born again? It's real simple. He said he was.
Right.
That's how I can say that. What does it mean? That he was separated from the Father as the sin bearer, but he was reborn without sin on him. He came out without sin. So where is the sin? Heather mentioned earlier, as far as the east is from the west, it's in the depth of the sea, not to be remembered against us anymore. Let me tell you something. Remission is better than cover-up.
Yeah.
Atonement, by definition, is to cover or expiate. It's to cover something, and it was annual. It had to be done every year. So every year you're reminded of your sin. The writer of Hebrews says Jesus once and for all has redeemed us to where there's no more remembrance of sin. It's not an annual thing. If you're reminded of your sin, you're doing it. God's not. Or you're listening to the devil doing it. God doesn't remind you. If once you're forgiven, and you're clean. You're clean. Just like Israel, even with the covering of sin, there for that year, they were okay with God. As long as they're following the law, you understand. But then, because they don't follow the law, every year they had to go through this procedure of atonement, of cleansing, purifying. And don't you find it interesting that the sin of humanity had to be taken care of in the Holy of Holies? Then out in the outer court. So it's the, to me, it's conveying the message that the sin is not just external, but it goes into the depth of the heart, and the heart has to be purged of the sin. A type of what Jesus is doing, purging the conscience. Okay?
Good. Okay. Do you want some of those scripture references that Pete was referring to about Jesus being the first one born again? Let me just tell you those really quickly. Psalm 2, verse 7, Acts 13, 33, Hebrews 5, 5, Revelation 1, 5, and then if you look in Colossians 1, 18, that talks about the church being the first one born from the dead. And that couldn't be possible without Jesus having done what he did.
Here's what you have to understand. That when we talk about born again, spiritual death is not cessation of life.
Right.
You can't kill the spirit. And so it's a separation. See, what happened to Adam in the Garden of Eden? God said, the day you eat of the fruit of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die that day. Well, we know Adam didn't physically die. But what happened that day? He was removed to where he couldn't get to the tree of life. And so spiritual death, what happened to Adam was he was removed from eternal life, from the tree of life, from eternal life. Spiritual death is when one does not have eternal life. And because we're born in sin, we don't have eternal life. But through Jesus' redemptive work, we can receive eternal life. Just as he was raised from the dead, we can identify with his death by dying to the flesh and being raised to the Spirit. And one who's raised to the Spirit is born again. Jesus is called the first begotten of many brothers, among the brethren. He's the only begotten of the Father, but the first begotten among many brothers. You with me? There's so much in this. There's so much that can be said about this. And to me, it's imperative that people understand redemption to know what the Lord has done for them. I mean, you're talking about a perfect work and beyond man's imagination. God has made all the provision. God took the responsibility for man's sin on himself. He provided the sacrifice for sin. Yet God is the one that determined the judgment of sin. And you're talking about a horrible punishment. I mean, crucifixion is horrible in itself, but think about the beating that Jesus took before the crucifixion. Wow, it's by his stripes we're healed. The chastisement for our peace was on him. And so God took the responsibility to get man back into right relationship with him. Born again. Okay? But it's not automatic. Man has to follow the protocol, just like they had to follow the protocol in Leviticus 16. We have to do it God's way if we're going to be in right standing with God. And the only way they're going to be in right standing with God for a year is to follow the procedure given in Leviticus 16. We have to follow the procedure given by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior.
Very good. I had turned to Isaiah 53. Pete and I talked about this in the office for just a minute this evening, about what Jesus has done for us. And to me, when you read through this whole chapter, it just encapsulates the Lord's goat and the scapegoat. I see both of them in there.
But you know, Isaiah starts that out. Who will believe a report? Who will believe the report? And that's the problem. People won't believe the report. Just start with verse 1 with Isaiah 53.
Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire
him. Let's just stop right there and just analyze that. In other words, there's nothing physically or naturally appealing. A root out of a dry ground? No form, comeliness. Actually, if you look at that, it's talking about beauty. And so, what's the appeal? That's why Isaiah says, who believe the report? To whom's the arm of the Lord of it? And he says he grows up before him as a tender plant, not as a mighty warrior. Not like the Pharisees and Sadducees were looking for some king to come in and overthrow the Roman government. That wasn't the way it was at all. tender plant, rooted out of a dry ground. No form, no comeliness, no beauty, that when we see him, there's nothing about his physical side that we should be attracted to him, that we should desire him. Isn't that amazing? God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, doesn't he? And so Jesus did not appeal to people the way the natural world appeals. And so the natural world had difficulty receiving him, especially the religious world. They didn't want to receive him because he didn't do it the way they felt things should be done.
But the appeal for us is to the heart of man, right? I think about Paul. You know, Paul said, you know, I don't want to know any man after their flesh, not even Jesus. I want to know him by the Spirit. And for us to really understand what Jesus has done here, we have to get it by the Spirit man. And so this prophecy that Isaiah has laid forth, listen what he says. He said, he is, speaking of Jesus, is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Didn't even respect him. Didn't even regard him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.
You think about Jesus, when he was crucified, the religious people said he saved others, but himself he can't say. If he's the Son of God, then let God come down and save him from the cross. They didn't believe it. They thought that God was doing this to him because of who he was, and they're acting in the place of God, you understand? There's nothing that's attracting them. God did it. He's stricken, he's smitten, you know, he needs to die, he deserves it. He called himself the Son of God. Who's believed the report? And so the only way you're really going to know that Jesus is the Son of God, I'm not talking about mental ascension, I'm talking about knowing, is by the Spirit. That's the only way you're going to know it, is by the Spirit inside you. You get that revelation, that conviction. This is real. He's the real deal. You understand? Then you have a conscious awareness that Jesus is the Son of God. But you think of the people not only that mocked him then, but look at the people that mock him today. I think about how the cross, it says, to the Jews was a stumbling block. No, we can't. The Messiah is not going to come on the cross. They're tripping over it. You understand? And to the Greeks, foolishness. What wisdom is this? Wisdom is superior to man's wisdom. That's what wisdom is. God chose what man couldn't understand. Man couldn't figure it out and will never figure it out. It's a perfect plan of God that worked. Isn't that amazing? That just goes to show God's smarter than we are.
Mm-hmm.
And he prophesied all of it before it ever happened.
Mm-hmm.
And it unfolded just exactly like he said it would happen. Even the sayings on the cross. You look, there were those things were prophesied and Jesus fulfilled. Isn't that amazing? So, he's an outer man, son of man. He walked this earth as the Son of Man, showing you that the Son of Man, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can do the will of God. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us if we're truly born again, have the Spirit of God in us. And it says he quickens or he revitalizes or he makes this body come to life. And that's what Galatians 2:20 is all about. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but it's not me living. But the body's living, but the body is living by the life of Jesus and the faith in, of the Son of God. That's how we live. The same Spirit. The same Spirit. So, Jesus took your place, first off, in the bearing the penalty of sin, and then second off, to where there is no eternal separation, but he's placed us in right standing with God, so we can be in the presence of God eternally. He has made us righteous because we certainly were not righteous, nor could we attain to righteousness. It's not by works, but by faith. And so you have to believe in Jesus' fulfillment of Leviticus 16. You have to believe in redemption, the remission of sin. Thank God for the Lord's gate that died on the cross. But I thank God for the scapegoat that has purged my conscience to where there is no remembrance of the wrongs done in the past. That's why we can come boldly to the throne of grace.
That's good. Okay.
Go ahead. Jump in there anytime you want. Did you finish your scriptures?
Yes. Okay. Let's find where we were.
Now, we didn't exhaust all the information as far as the scriptures. There's many scriptures. You know, that you can find that will support the things of Jesus going to hell, Jesus being born again. And people don't think Jesus could be born again. Yet the Bible says it as plain as it can say it. And if you want to look at Revelation 1:5, first begotten from the dead, look at the word begotten, and you're going to find that it means just exactly what it says. It's talking about a procreation. Born again.
Very good.
Okay.
Okay. Leviticus 16. You ready to...
And you think about the fit man. Jesus was the only fit person because it had to be sinless. Sinless. So he fulfilled all this. And he's clean. He's without sin. And he cleanses us from all unrighteousness.
Very good. Verse 23.
Okay.
And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth, and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people.
So when he goes into the presence of God, he's dressed one way. And when he goes out to the people, then he's dressed in the attire of the common people, or of the priest, obviously, at that time, but not that high priestly garment that he had to wear to go into the holy place. Now he comes out to carry on his normal duties. But when he goes in for the atonement, this is not normal duty per se. And when he goes into the presence of God, he has to be right. I remember something James said years ago that really stuck with me. She said she was praying, and she said, Lord, I just want to get right in your face. And she said immediately the Spirit of God spoke to her and said, you better get right before you get in my face. Mm. You understand?
Yeah.
Or you can get consumed. You with me? That's probably not a direct quote, but that's the essence of what she was saying. God's saying to her, if you come into my presence, you have to be right. Well, how can you be right? Through Jesus. Right? You have to have that conscious awareness of I'm in right standing with God. I've been justified. You don't go into the presence of God guilty. You follow me? You get your guilt removed. Then you go into the presence of God.
Verse 25, and the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward come into the camp. And the bullock for the sin offering, and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung.
You know, if you think about it, on a regular basis, a daily basis, the sin of Israel was dealt with at the brass altar. They had to bring a sin offering, right? If somebody, or a trespass offering, if they did something they weren't supposed to do, it's all at the brass altar. It's all at the brass altar. And so that's why once a year that brass altar, even it had to be cleansed, because it had been saturated with the sins of the people through all these other offerings. Okay?
Very good. And we talked about the bullock for the sin offering, the goat, whose blood had been brought in to make atonement to the holy place. They had to carry that forth out of the camp and burn.
Well, when Jesus acted as the scapegoat, he came out clean. You understand? He came out with no sin, no filth, no uncleanness.
And in verse 28?
Go ahead.
And he that...
I have 27.
Okay. You go ahead.
Excuse me?
I got ahead of you. You go ahead. I've already read
it. You already read 27?
Yeah.
The bull and the goat sacrificed as a sin offering to make an atonement. The hides are carried outside the camp, the flesh and waste are consumed by fire. The natural, the outward, that covering. Get rid of it. You know, I think about the scripture, it's in Hebrews, it says our God is a consuming fire. And you think about what John the Baptist said concerning Jesus He will not only baptize you with the Holy Spirit, but he says, and with fire. He does not say with Holy Spirit fire. There's a conjunction there. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So what does fire do? Fire purifies, or fire consumes. You look at 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, Paul talks about as a wise master builder, he's laid the foundation, and you beware how you build on it. And he says every man's works is going to go through the fire. What will survive the fire? It won't be wood, hay, and stubble, but the gold, the silver, precious, things that will survive the fire, then they'll be rewarded. But the things that won't are consumed in the fire, and there's no reward to that. And when you look at Malachi, the 3rd chapter, it's talking about the Lord that everybody's looking for. It says he'll suddenly come to his temple, but who can stand the day of his coming? Because he'll be like a refiner's fire and a fuller or a launderer's soap, and he'll purge the sons of Levi. And so fire and soap purges and purifies and cleanses, doesn't it? And so we go through these purification processes by the things we experience. You go through experiences, and you know what happens? That old self will rise to the top, and he says, get rid of it.
Yeah.
Get rid of it. Wait, you rake that slag off.
Mm-hmm.
He's looking for pure, no blemish. And he does this with his word. The word of God will cleanse us. You understand? And so, he's going to present a glorious bride to himself, not one that's filthy and one that's dirty. Think about it. All right, our time's up, so we'll stop here.
Okay.
We'll get through this 16th chapter. I thank you that you bless us indeed, to enlarge our territory, your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us and you give us peace. So, Lord, we invite you to rise up. Let your enemies be scattered and those who hate you be before you. Amen.
Amen.
Have a great week.